Jeff if he would, since I have to leave early tomorrow morning and have been preparing for this, if he would take today and have a little bit of a substitution so that I could prepare, and we appreciate that. So I'm going to ask Jeff to come on up.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that nice word. I hope you have a good trip and that you come back healthy. So if we hear of any mobbings or lynchings, we'll know what happened to you, right? So good. Before we start, I heard a good piece of advice this morning. For those of you who are on a budget, we were told that if you would like to save money on Christmas presents, please go on whatever Twitter page or Facebook you have and express your political opinions, and you'll have less presents to buy this year. Which does speak to something that we're going to talk about this morning, which is the gospel and our inherent sin nature. So before I get started, let's pray and let's ask the Lord. We are going to probably be talking next week. We're actually going to be in 2 Peter, and there's a reason for that. But let's pray and ask God's blessing on this time. Lord, we thank you that we can come today to acknowledge who you are, your greatness. Lord, we desire to submit our lives to you this morning again, to be refreshed by your Holy Spirit in the newness of life that you have given to us through the new birth that has come through your Son. Thank you that even though we didn't deserve any of this, Lord, you were pleased to have us come into your family and to be adopted as sons and daughters. Thank you for this time that we can come and look at your word and examine it, God, that we might be a more faithful church. We might be more faithful men and women in all that you call us to. God, I just ask for help in knowing how to say the things that you would like me to say, and pray that you would just be the author of my words this morning. Thank you that you are all powerful. And as we mentioned, as we pray with the power of the Holy Spirit that you would come, Lord, and be with us this morning and open our eyes, Lord, to see you anew and afresh, that we'd be excited about the gospel that you've given to us. Pray that in your name. Amen. Amen. So I am a little excited. As true to my nature, I'm going to pick a topic that will not ruffle any feathers. I don't go anywhere that causes any problems at all. And so what I want to talk about, and I've heard it talked about here a little bit in Sunday school, and I hear it all over the place in my conversations with people. As you know, by the daytime trade, I'm a printer, and I've had countless conversations, and a lot of the conversations have revolved around this idea. How am I saved? Who is saved? How do we even know? And it's an interesting question because all of us realize that it's a very, very serious issue to all of us, especially those of us who have loved ones and family and children. We're like preoccupied sometimes, like, what do we do? And we're trying to make sure that we do everything that we would usher our children into the kingdom as much as it is, you know, by what we could do. So we bring them to church, we teach them right and wrong, we do all these things. But what's interesting is there's still a lot of confusion about salvation. Like, we ask questions like this: well, if you're saved, what happens if somebody falls away? What happens if I lose interest in the gospel after 1 year, 5 years, 10 years? What if I walk away from God for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? Sometimes I've heard even more. What is this about? How come it's so confusing to a lot of us? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? A lot of questions regarding this issue. And especially for parents and of people who are in a church situation where you love people and you're concerned about them, we want to know, like, can we have confidence? Can we have confidence in a faith? Does God want us to have confidence? And I could answer that question by 1 John, who says, yes, he wants you to know. He wants you to know. But the problem is we get into situations, we do things, we see things, and we get concerned, and we get a little confused. But the reason why we're confused, I'm going to propose, is this, is that we actually don't understand the gospel as it's been given to the church. We're a little confused because the world is trying to press you into its mold and its version of what the gospel is. It's become a little bit more about us and a little bit less about God. That's what's happening. And so I want to help us to take a look before we get to 1 Peter. We're going to talk about 1 Peter next week. And I'm excited to do that because we're going to see three things in the first chapter. We're going to see how Peter reminds us of who we were before the gospel entered into our hearts and our minds. He's going to remind you that you were a bondservant. He's going to even call himself by his original name, Simon. And it's because he's remembering who he was. And then, as Jesus called him Peter, he recounts that name as well. And then there's a next section that talks about amazing things. You have everything pertaining to life and godliness. And this section is going to be all about what you've received and being thankful for what you've received in Christ. And then the next section that we'll probably look at is the idea of spiritual maturity and that we're responsible to be growing in Christ. And if we're not growing in Christ, there's something wrong. And it's going to go back to the question of the gospel, guarantee you. So, when we ask these questions, can we know? What about my family and friends, my children? Can I know? The real issue becomes, is this, who is saved? Am I saved? And so guess what we're going to have? We're going to have a gospel conversation, a good old-fashioned gospel conversation. So, this is going to be, why do we need to have a gospel conversation? You guys can tell me, what is the problem? Why do we have a problem? Why is there the idea of a gospel, which is the idea of good news? There's good news because what do we know about ourselves and God? What is the problem? Sin. So, but when we say this, sin is the problem, but who is the person? So we say that we need to be saved, and a lot of people say we need to be saved from sin. I want to say this. Who you really need to be concerned about is God. God is the one that says sin is your problem, but the one who you're actually being saved from is actually God. And you're being saved from his wrath. And that's why we have a problem. Does that make sense? So let me give you one passage. I want to read Matthew 7. And listen to this, because we're not the only ones who have questions and are a little confused when things end up. Listen to this. This is chapter 7 in Matthew, and it's verse 21. He just got done talking about the fruit, that you can know a tree from its fruit. And then he says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons. And in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, and you guys have heard this before, I never knew you, depart from me, who practice lawlessness. I guarantee you this did not make him popular. I guarantee you this caused questions. I've even asked, like, what is that saying? Have you guys ever said that to yourself? Like, what is going on here? This is why there's a problem, because these people that Jesus was talking to did not understand the gospel. And so what I would like to do is take you to Romans. And I want to give you kind of the shortest passage here. I'm going to read this passage, and then we're going to go back and look at what are some of the problems, why are we having an issue with understanding the gospel? And I'm going to look at a couple other gospels that are being preached today that sound good, but are causing us confusion. But listen to this. This is Romans 9, 30 through 33. This will be a text that we'll be taking a look at. It says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. So they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written. Here's the gospel in one verse. Behold, I am laying a stone in Zion of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. And in that one verse, you have what the gospel is, which it's a message. It is a saying. And the news is this. He says, God says, I am laying a stone in Zion. Who would that be? Christ. It's a stone of stumbling. That's a reference to the cross, as it says, and a rock of offense. And the word there is actually the word for scandalous. It's a scandalous thing that the cross existed with the perfect man. And then it says, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You have the idea of grace there, and then you have the idea of your certain future if you believe in the gospel. Because there will be no shame, no disgrace, no dishonor when you stand before God in the final judgment. Isn't that awesome? That's the gospel that we have. Why is it confusing, though? Listen, today you will see people telling you the gospel is not what we just read. It's not a God telling you what you need to know about your sin. Because what God is saying here, he says, look, I have a message for you. It is I, through Christ, on the cross, by grace, is ensuring your future with me. That's the gospel. There's nothing else except that. But here's what the world wants you to believe. Because the world and the flesh hates the gospel. Don't underestimate in your flesh your hatred for the gospel. We will try, even as Christians, to get around the gospel any way we possibly can. That's why I spend a lot of my time asking for forgiveness at a lot of the times. Because I don't get the gospel sometimes. But here's the thing. Number one, we see a social gospel. Do good things. You see a lot of funds. And it's like interesting. I was even talking to people just about how many billions of dollars of non-Christians go into all kinds of the poor, needy areas of the world. Why do they do that? Well, they're trying to be humanitarian. They're trying to be good. But that gospel doesn't save you. You can be as good, you can send all your money everywhere. And as long as you avoid your sin and you avoid your obligation to God, if you're going to do it His way, there is no forgiveness. There is no other name under which you're going to be saved except by Christ's name and doing it His way. This is why there's such a problem with understanding salvation. Because people come to Christ and they come under a different gospel. And then they wonder, why did they walk away? It's possible because they came to Christ with a different gospel. Does that make sense? So when we're confused, you got to ask this question. Did my son, did my friends, my family come to God on his terms with the true gospel? That's what we have to ask ourselves. And the problem is, when you ask those questions, did you deal with your sin? How does that go over today in this politically correct world? I would rather give all my money away than deal with my sin. And yet it doesn't work. And we see that. So there is no other way to get to God except through His gospel, not a social gospel. The other one that I see today, all over the place, and this is part of what I was joking about earlier, is this. Is that we're not actually all that interested in the Ten Commandments, but we like the 11th commandment. Have you guys heard of this one? The 11th commandment. And all of us tend to live by this a little bit, and especially the world. The 11th commandment is this. Thou shalt be nice. You shall be nice. You shall not offend. You shall not say anything that causes anybody to be uncomfortable. Stay away from anything that's awkward. Don't deal with anything that takes you to that place with family, friends, whatever. Thou shalt be nice. This is a worshipped 11th commandment. And I'm telling you, it's in the, not it wouldn't be us, but it would be outside of us, all the other churches. Thou shalt be nice. And what does that do? Let me give you a couple ideas. When you say thou shalt be nice, it gives you permission to not deal with sin. Because here's what happens. If I'm going to stand up and tell you that God's word tells you, and I'm going to proclaim that homosexuality is a sin, you know what's going to happen? This is how I have to say it. This verse talks about homosexuality, and it's a, but I just want to let you know that I have friends that are homosexuals, and I know them, and we're good friends, and I spend a lot of time with them. I don't want to say anything bad. How would it be like this? Let's take that out. I just want to let you know that God's word says that lying is a sin. But I just want you to know that I actually know a couple of them. And they're like really nice people, and they're really good, and they do a lot of really good things, and they still like people, even though they lie every once in a while. And it's like, and what we're doing, because of the 11th commandment, is we're backing away from the truth of God's word, whatever it is. There's reasons for everything that God tells you is wrong. Because everything that is sinful will take you away from the hope that you actually need in Christ. It will drive you away. It will separate relationships. Sin will never help you get to where you really want to be, which is you want to have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all the fruit of the Spirit. Sin will never lead you there. But the 11th commandment is part of our own hostility towards the righteousness of God in our flesh. So that's why it's so important that we recognize the gospel is what saves us from those things. If you look at Romans chapter 8, it talks about the enmity between God and men. And even Paul in Romans chapter 7 talks about why, so he talks about the struggle that he has. And the struggle is because we hate righteousness in and of our flesh. And it's a struggle because the new man loves God and knows that he is the one who will save us. So the hope is this, that we recognize and understand the wrong gospels. It's not even the moral teaching of Jesus. That's not the gospel either. Let me just be honest with you. There's nobody in here that's good. I'm sorry. Bible says that all over the place. There's not one righteous, not even one. And look, if you're going to be good and you're going to try to do all the moral stuff that God wanted you to do, all the law, look it, you would have to do the right thing and ask yourself how many times this even happens today as Christians. You got to do the right thing. You got to do it for the right reason, right motivation. You have to do it in the right manner. And you have to do it for God's glory, solely. It's like I tell myself, good luck with those. If I'm not covered by God's grace, like I'm done. I am done. That is not a gospel that I can actually fulfill in and of myself. Can't do it. And that's what they were talking about. That's what Paul is talking about, Romans 9:30. The Jews were trying to go down that road and it wasn't happening. So the confusion about the gospel is that we have a social gospel, doing the deeds, avoiding the sin. Moral teaching, that doesn't work. The 11th commandment. And I think it's so hard for me. I want to give you one example. It could be any sin, but there's a good friend of ours, and her daughter did come out as lesbian. The issue isn't so much of that particular sin, because it could be any sin. It doesn't matter what it is. But the mom has gone almost on Facebook and everything, on a crusade to make that sin okay. And it's like, why would we do that? If I'm seeing my little son literally playing with a loaded gun, it'd be like me going on Facebook and saying it's okay. He's playing with something that's incredibly dangerous and could kill him, but I'm going to close my eyes. Listen, that's what the flesh does. It wants to make up any excuse to do anything other than actually address our need to deal with our sin. Salvation can't happen unless we deal with our sin. Unless our children, our friends, unless we grab a hold of God's word, read it to them with the love that God allows us to have and the mercy that he gives us in the ability to do this, we can't function in a society where we're going to know who's saved, who's not saved, if we don't deal with sin the way God calls us to. So if you apply a different gospel, you're not going to know. And there's going to be confusion, just like there was confusion in the address that Jesus gave in Matthew 7. So let's do this. I want to just take a little bit of time and go through quickly this passage here. Because obviously what we're dealing with is sin. And so this is, in verse 33, this is the news about sin. The news is this, because he says, look at that, I love how he says that. He says, behold. It's like the, hear ye, here's the message. And the gospel is the idea, it's good news. Okay? So we're going to hear some good news today. You guys ready for some good news? Okay, this is the gospel. This is where we start. If you want to ask questions about salvation, all this kind of stuff, you have to start with the gospel as it is in Scripture. I'm going to read it one more time. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in me will not be put to shame. So here's the good news. It is a message. God is giving us a message, and he's dealing with our sin. And here's what it's where it starts. It starts with God himself. And I love Ephesians that we've been going through. Do you realize that all of Ephesians talking about he predestined us? And do you remember why he predestined you? Because it pleased him. It pleased him to predestine you to himself. He's called us into relationship with himself, and it made him happy. That's really the idea. That's who God is. It's his mercy and his grace that calls us into a relationship with him. So when we deal with sin, we need to realize that we tell people, look, this yeah, you got it. We have a problem. God is holy, we're not holy. How are we going to deal with that? You're going to listen to a message that he's going to give you. And the message is this. He starts with himself. Because God is the gospel in himself. And listen to this. Here's where we even get this wrong. We think it's actually that God is doing this for us. So even in the biblical gospel, we got to be careful. It's God-centered, not man-centered. We go to the gospel and we think, oh, I know why God's doing this. He's doing this. He made the world because I'm so awesome. That's why he made the world, because I'm amazing. And you know what? He did all this because he couldn't bear to be without me for all eternity. He couldn't even stomach the thought that he wouldn't be able to be with me for all eternity. That is literally how many, many people think. That's the gospel to them. God's doing this for moi, because I'm awesome. No. Listen, God is doing all this. Our salvation is predicated on the fact of who God is. He was amazing before we were ever created. He did it for his own glory that this has all happened. So, number one, we have good news about what God has done. And what has he done? He's done it in Christ. And so we look at Christ, and the gospel is not only God-centered, but it's Christ-centered. Whose righteousness are we going to depend on, ours or Christ? It's going to have to be Christ. There's nobody in here that would probably say that they're perfect. Well, Christ was. That's the righteousness that we're depending on. So it's not only the good news is about what God did. We need to be God-centered. We need to be Christ-centered. And then the next part is amazing, because then it says, laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, which was Christ, and a rock of offense. And this is in reference to the cross. So you're kind of wondering, well, how does the cross, and I'm going to say that the cross is also something that we can get mixed up on. Because we, as we come to, especially Easter, and we see all this that God has done on the cross, and we have this kind of thing, well, he did all that for me. And we get that wrong too, because he didn't die on the cross for that particular reason. The technical word is propitiation. What it means, it was satisfying to God. But what was satisfying to him? What was satisfying to him was the fact that the cost of our sin was cost Jesus perfect life. And so the cross is all about what God needed to do to bring us into relationship with him. And it was a satisfaction, it was a payment for our sin. And what it really speaks to is the cross is the unbelievably high payment that was necessary to bring us into a right relationship with him. It's not about, and you hear stuff, you know, while he was on the cross, he had me in the back of his mind. It's literally a song. I was in the back of his mind when he was on the cross. No, it wasn't about you. It wasn't about me. It was about the incredibly costly payment for sin. That's what the cross was about. And he did it willingly. And it came from the heart of God. Is that amazing? So we have a message. It's a God-centered message. What God did through Christ on the cross, it's a Christ-centered message, is the gospel. It's a cross-centered message. Also, look at what we have next. So it's a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It's a message of grace. I'm just going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Think of this in terms of God's grace, and this is what it is. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. Does that passage have a little more meaning after we're kind of looking at the idea of gospel? It talks about God, how God-centered this gospel message is. It talks about Christ and his righteousness. It speaks about the cross, and it speaks about the mercy that God has. And it's interesting, because as you look at that, and if you take all those things seriously, that God is the one who calls. God is awesome. God is the one who is doing this for his glory. He's faithful to himself. And then we have Christ and his righteousness, his perfect life. And then you have the cross, the humiliation for the payment of sin. And then he says, by grace, basically, you believe. So yeah, it says whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the last thing about the gospel is that there is no shame. So when we talk about this, can you lose your salvation? Does this help clear up some of the ideas? If you can lose your salvation, one of the things you talk about in Ephesians is that the Holy Spirit is given to you as a pledge, okay? God would almost have to stop being God if you were going to lose authentic salvation from God's perspective. I know that's probably a strong statement, but that's how I see it in God's Word. If you are saved through the gospel of God, the gospel that we're talking about here, and you believed, it would be consistent to say that there is no shame. And shame is like the idea that if you're in a courtroom and there's every reason to believe that you're going to win a case, and you go in kind of like cocky. You're all, yeah, we're going to win this. I mean, the evidence is all there. Everything's there. And you go in, and the judge pronounces you guilty for whatever reason. Guess what you're going to experience? Shame. Another version calls it disappointment. And what he's saying is, there's going to be no shame and there's going to be no disappointment if you've trusted God and believed in this gospel. If you believe in a different gospel, guess what you might have to look forward to? Not might. You will look forward to being shamed on that day of judgment. This is talking about you in Christ in the future. You will not be disappointed in this gospel if you believe rightly. If you take your sin seriously and allow God to do his work in you, according to the gospel that we just read, there will be no shame. The best example I can give you this, I'm going to give you another example because I think it's so important. If you guys were watching on election night, you're talking about, and I felt I was saddened on election night for Hillary Clinton. And let me tell you why. She went in that night thinking the entire world thought she was going to win. Okay? The entire world thought she was going to win. The princes in Saudi Arabia, the Republicans, the Democrats, all the news agencies, nobody gave her or Trump a chance. And this isn't about Trump or Hillary Clinton. Here's what I want you to understand. She went in there that night thinking she was going to win. This is what we don't want to do on Judgment Day. Don't go in believing in another gospel. I'm telling you, this is the only gospel. If you believe in another gospel, you may go in thinking that you're going to win on Judgment Day. And I'm telling you, the only thing you're going to have is what she experienced. Just deep, deep shame. I couldn't imagine anybody experiencing more shame than that person in my entire life. No situation could I imagine worse than that. But this is what God is telling us. In him, God himself has set this up. He's given us his son. He allowed him to suffer on the cross and die and pay the penalty of our sin. And now he says, whosoever, come to me, and there will be no shame on the day in the future. Isn't that good news? That's the hope we have. But it's got to be the right gospel. You can't trust in another gospel. You can't trust in yourself. You can't trust in your friends. You can't trust in anybody except God, his son Jesus Christ, and what he has done for you. That's it. But once you get that right, then you can start asking questions. Well, what does it look like? And then you can ask all your salvation questions. But we have to get the gospel right. If you don't get that right, you're going to be confused. Guaranteed. Because nothing's going to make sense. Now, I'm not saying this clears up every question for everybody because we don't know all the answers. Like, I don't know who's saved exactly. God knows. And that's good enough for me. And as we look at 2 Peter, what we're going to look at are things that we can do to make sure that we're walking in alignment with the true gospel. And that'll be next week. So let's take the time with the ushers coming up or our elders for communion. And this is a thought that I want to give us. As we look at what Christ has done for us, today is an amazing opportunity again to examine our own hearts, our own lives, that we would understand that our sin needs to be dealt with. And if we're confused about our own salvation, look, we come to the table this morning knowing that God is offering to save us. And He saves us through the work of His Son on the cross. And we believe in what He has done. We confess our sins. We get right. I love if we confess our sins. It says He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Love that passage. And that's our hope. And that's our hope for us. It's our hope for our family. And so we need to be willing to share this good news with our family, even if it doesn't fit with the 11th commandment. We need to be bold. And we need to share the gospel with our friends and family. I'm going to read the passage in Corinthians. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" And that's what we're called to do as a church. And the other thing, too, it's interesting with the idea of the whole gospel message and believing. You know, this communion here is for those who believe. And I know that we haven't probably said that in a while, but it makes sense, because if you haven't partaken of the gospel, then this table really just doesn't apply. And so this table is for those who have given their lives to Christ and who have submitted their lives to the gospel that we've been talking about. So if you can, I'm just going to pray and then we'll do this. Lord, thank You for Your Son. Thank You that Your Son has died on the cross for us. It's the heart of the Father to do that, that we could come to You and be in relationship with You. Lord, we're just saying this morning, Lord, we want to be Your children and we want to be in right relationship with You. And thank You so much for the cross, for what it meant, the exceedingly high payment of Your perfect Son dying on the cross in our behalf, Lord. Thank You for the broken body that occurred there, but then after 3 days, You raised Him. And that is our hope. And so we say, thank You for that, Lord. In Your name, amen. So take the bread and let's eat. Yeah. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for Your gospel, Lord. Would You allow us to believe and to obey? Pray that in Your name, amen.